Father, as we look to your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Father, give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do we have any Grace kids here today? Are we doing that? I guess we are doing that. Who has them today? JD's got them. Come on. We got a few. Come on. Well, JD, if you need help, call me. JD's got it. He has got it, I can guarantee it. Don't you wish you had all that energy? Anybody with me on that? COVID-19, you've heard of it. Coronavirus, you've heard of it. Yeah, I think the entire globe is paralyzed by this. This morning, those of you who know me well know I'm sort of get in a rut, and when I get in a rut, that's sort of where I go. And I had my sermon ready for today, and we were going to finish up talking about fellowship, and we were talking about the one another's. There's 60 one another's in Scripture, which is really cool, which gives us a great guideline on how we're to act toward one another. And I was really pumped about that, but with everything going on, Lord sort of spoke to me and said, you sort of need to change gears on this. And so early this morning, I started working on it. And so the good news is, this is going to be real short. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, that means double offering. Half the time, double the offering. That's what we mean. That's how it works. So get out the checkbook, right? That's how it works. So we're gonna do that. But there are a couple things that we need to talk about. One of the responsibilities, historically, if you look back historically at Christian countries, one of the responsibilities in Christian countries that in time of national crisis, it is the responsibility of the pastor. It's been historically to bring clarity, to bring calm, and to bring a charge on how we move ahead. If you go, again, throughout church history, throughout Christian history, Christian nations have looked oftentimes to Christian pastors for that guidance. And it's easy to forget that because by God's grace, we just haven't experienced a lot of that here. We just have not gone through a lot of it. So we get to sort of live our lives day to day like we want to and sort of do what we want to and not really be interrupted much. But today, I felt it important, I believe that it's important, to share with you three things that we need to do as Christians. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer here. And I don't mean this in any kind of a judgmental, condemning, or marginalizing way. I don't. Go. We're up again. Woo! There we go. So there's just three things I want to share. And in a time like this, we often forget as believers what this is about. We forget what our mission is, believers. We forget what our calling is as believers. This isn't for people who are just simply churchgoers. Now, if you're just a churchgoer and you're here, thank you. Glad you're here. Welcome. Hope you come back every single week. But if you're a Christian, here's something that's happened in your life. If you're a Christian, you have met the resurrected Christ. You've repented of your sins. He has placed within you the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the God in spirit form, has come to dwell within your life. And you are changed from the inside out. You do not meet the resurrected Christ and not be changed. It is impossible. You cannot meet a guy who is dead for 3 days and resurrected, and he come to live in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit and be the same. That is an impossibility. That doesn't happen. So if you know Christ today, you have the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. And because of that, you are different from the inside out. You begin to sense things differently. You begin to view things differently. You begin to have a different perspective. You begin to believe life to be different than what you hear from the world. You begin to do that. Now, not saying anyone in here has reached perfection. Maybe you have, but I haven't, right? And I know some of you are happy to point that out. And I'm happy to ignore you, just so you know. You have the gift of pointing it out and have the gift of ignoring you. So, that's sort of one of those realities, right? That we're not reached perfection, but we are different. And because we are different, the Spirit of God will bring and bear testimony to the Word of God, which, listen, then begins to inform how we live our lives, how we view life, and how we move through life. And so I want to share with you some verses to remind us today about our calling. What is our calling as a Christian fellowship? Now, I was going to finish this fellowship thing today, but didn't get to do it. Going to next week, Lord willing. But as a calling, as a fellowship, and as a people, we have a call, a focus. Here are some verses that tell us what that is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Do not merely look on your own personal interest, but also on the interest of others." So we're not just to look at ourselves, but at others. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ." When someone is burdened, when they're heavy laden, when they're weighted down with the issues of life and health and circumstances, the Scripture says there is a responsibility within the Christian church to bear each other's burdens. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor." If I have a choice to give preference to myself or preference to you, as a believer, I'm to give preference to you if I'm a real believer. I'm not to give preference to myself. Proverbs 21:13 says, no, correct, Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good," look at this, "to all people, and especially to those in the household of faith." While I have the opportunity, which that means I have breath and I have capability. If I have breadth of capability, I need to do good to you if I can. And oh, by the way, not just because I'm a pastor, it's because I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, these verses are for you. Now, if you're just somebody checking out church, great news, you get a pass. But if you're a believer today, these verses are for you. We are to have an other-focused life. Proverbs 21:13 says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and will not be answered." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Be kind to one another. Kindness isn't just an attitude. Kindness isn't just, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, when you're walking by somebody at Walmart. Now, why you would go to Walmart today, I don't know. I saw some pictures from Walmart. I don't think they have anything in the store. I mean, I think there's a rush on, you know, motor oil probably. I don't know. I mean, on everything. But kindness is an action word. Kindness is actually putting feet to an attitude. Kindness is actually doing something to help someone else's life. It's to lessen someone else's burden. Kindness has a motivation behind it, true, but action proves it. Be kind to one another. Be nice. John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." This is Jesus talking. "That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." You're to love one another. Our call is clear. Our call is that we are to be other-focused. Even in the midst of this coronavirus scare, even in the midst of what they're calling a pandemic, even in the midst of global uncertainty, even in the midst of personal fear and personal insecurity and personal uncertainty, we do not get a pass on being others focused. Did you hear me? We do not get a pass on being other focused. We simply don't. You're saying, "Yeah, but Terry, this is horrible, man. I was watching blah, blah, blah news station the other day, and they're saying everybody's going to die, and the president wants it to happen." He wants it to happen. Maybe we all ought to go on a fast. We should fast from the media for 30 days. Amen. We should go on a fast. Even in the midst of this, listen to me. Even in the midst of this, we are not exempt from our call. Our call is to show kindness and love to others. Our call is to care about others more than we care about ourselves. Listen, this is hard in the best of times. In the best of times in our country, where we have multi-billion dollar industries that are designed, created, and fueled by the goal of making all of us more selfish and self-absorbed, so we spend more money and more time and more thought on ourselves. And even in the best of times, we have a multi-billion dollar industry leveled against us and wages against our Christian calling. So now in these times where it is uncertain, it's even a little bit harder to do it. But we're not exempt. Well, I'm going to care about others until I need to care about myself. I didn't find that in the Bible. FYI, I checked. It's not there. We're called to care and to love others. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, yeah, Terry, but these are the worst of times. These are the worst of times. We've lived in the best. These are the worst. There's nothing worse than this. This is absolutely horrible. It is, to quote one of the greatest rock bands of all time, it is the end of the world as we know it. It is. Absolutely. And those of you who are cool know that's REM, right? Those of you who are not cool, I just made you cool. So you see? Double offering for being cool. So there you go. Yeah. So, I mean, so we're all sort of thinking that. That it's the end of the world. And because it's the end of the world as we know it, we're exempt from everything because no one's ever faced this before. I want to share with you the second thing, our Christian heritage. Listen to me. There's actually part of our Christian heritage. Our brothers and sisters in the past, those who came before us in the faith, those who worked and suffered and handed down the faith of the apostles from one generation to another generation to another generation, those in our Christian past, our Christian heritage. There is within our Christian heritage precedent. There are examples, clear precedent on how the church, the fellowship, the gathering, those of us who are gathered together, there is precedent on how we should act. Don't believe me? Walk with me for just a minute. You've heard these verses, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Greater love is no man than this, that you should lay down his life for his friends. These verses call us to a clear, selfless life. A life that says other people are more important than me. We begin to see this early in the advent of Christianity. Excuse me. It's allergies, not corona. I have seasonal all of you who know me. I have allergies 352 days a year. You live in Florida. You never don't have allergies. I am not sick. It is my allergies. All right? So, nobody get scared. It's my allergies. During the second century, there was a plague that hit Rome called the Antonine Plague. Now, the Antonine Plague, many people who look at this believe it could have killed off as many as 25% of the Roman Empire. Now, at this time, the Roman Empire was sort of northern Africa, all sort of up through the Middle East, over into Spain, a little bit of southern England, Europe, sort of in that area. So it covered a big area. The Antonine Plague killed as much as 25% of the Roman Empire. The church was alive back then. Hello? It had started back then. And here's what happened. The church became so connected to caring for the sick, they ran toward the plague and not away from it, that unbelievable things began to happen as far as a move of God within the Roman Empire. And what came out of that, and an amazing thing, is that plagues began to be defined not as a result of an angry God hating you, but listen, but because the world is sinful and broken and is winding down. Now, this is in the second century. And so everyone is in need of a Savior for their eternity. So in the second century, the Antonine Plague broke out, took down as many as 25% of the Roman Empire. But the church ran in when everybody else ran out, cared for the sick, and the doctrine of original sin spread across the Roman Empire. And people began to come to know Christ in a move of God. This was the second great move since Pentecost, if you study the revival, that began to sweep across the Roman Empire. Now, the third thing happened. Check this out. Third thing happened. The plague of Cyprian. Now, Cyprian was a bishop, and this is called the plague of Cyprian because this plague hit the Roman Empire again in the third century. Cyprian was the bishop of Rome. Cyprian basically said, we are not abandoning the city. We're staying put, and we're going to care for the sick. Now, the best they can know, listen, archaeologists have found mass graves from this time period with tens of thousands of skeletons in it. They were estimating that 5,000 people per day were dying in the Roman Empire. Did you get me? 5,000 people a day dying in the Roman Empire. But Cyprian said, we're not going to do that. This is what he said. It is not for us to grieve the victims of the plague. They now live in heaven. But it is our responsibility to redouble our efforts and to care for the living. His assistant, Dionysus, said this, heedless of the danger in front of them, Christians took charge of the sick, attending to their every need. We would call that love bombing today. Everything they needed, they were bombed by love of the Christians. Now, this outbreak, the Cyprian plague, was real deal. This was an Ebola-type outbreak, is what they think. They think it was an Ebola type. So it was ugly. It was gruesome. Bodily fluids everywhere. It was spread like that. It was a nasty plague. 5,000 people a day. But the Christian church marked itself as other focused. It marked itself as a place of love and of hope. It marked itself by not being a religion, but an absolute movement based upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the expectation of God. It marked itself so profoundly that Christianity had sort of, in a bell curve, sort of started to flatline. But because of this, Christianity exploded in another revival. If you study ancient revivals, this was the third one. Of course, you have Pentecost, you have the Antonine revival, and then you have this one. So it's about the third revival, real big move of God that happened. And it happened because Christians were other-focused. In the wake of this plague that lasted about 19 years, because the Christian church cared for the dying and the sick, listen to what happened. The Christian gospel began to spread to the edges of the Roman Empire as people fled the cities, particularly Rome, to leave. But the Christians rushed in. Their compassion and care became so renowned that people, pagans, godless, you know, worshipers of idols, began to look at what was going on within the fellowship of God. They looked at that and said, there's got to be something different. There's got to be something real here. There's something fundamentally different than what I've experienced in my religious journey. There's got to be something different. And so they began looking at this. And it's estimated that hundreds of thousands, even millions of pagans in that day converted to Christianity. And what fueled that was the kindness and the care and the commitment to the call. Did you hear me? To the call. To care for others more than we care for ourselves. Amen. To the call of being others focused and not selfishly driven. Fast forward, Emperor Julian took over. 100 years later, another minor plague hit in the area of Galilee. The Christians in Galilee were not just caring for Christians, but they're caring for other people. He got angry, and as that plague began to spread, though not as large as the Roman plagues we just talked about, but spread throughout the region, the Christian community, everywhere there was a Christian community, they cared for everybody who was sick and hurting. And a guy named Rodney Stark, who's a Christian archaeologist and demographer, he found some records and looked at things. He said the estimates, catch this, the estimates of that plague, He looked at this. He said, wherever there was an active Christian community, the death rate was half than those communities where there was no Christian effort. Christianity actually cut the death rate in half because of their care and concern for others. And then finally, in 1527, the bubonic plague hit Wittenberg, where Martin Luther lived. Martin Luther was clear when he said this: we die at our posts. Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee from their districts. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregation. The plague does not dissolve our duties. It turns them into crosses on which we must be prepared to die. Our Christian heritage says clearly, without argument, that the Christian church has faced this before. We are not special. We are not unique. We are not snowflakes. We are not going to be whiners. We're going to do what is Christianly correct. It's not popular to say those things because we live in a society dedicated to ourselves, which is fundamentally against the purpose of God and the call of Christ to the Christian life. The call of Christ to the Christian life says, we are to think about others more than ourselves. Let me tell you what was learned out of these revivals. Life, eternal life, is more important than death. Martin Luther, by making the decision to stay in Wittenberg, would eventually lose his daughter Elizabeth to the plague. Asked if he regretted it, his answer was simple: no. Though he writes about the grief he had when his daughter died. It's heartbreaking. You should read it sometime. It's heartbreaking to read how his heart was broken at the passing of his daughter. But the eternal destiny of souls for the Christian must be more important than the temporal comfort of life. It must be. We've got to care about eternity more than modernity. Our call as a Christian church, as the fellowship, as the gathering, as the called out people of God, as the people who partner with a purpose, our calling must be other focused. Our Christian heritage says if we will, God will meet us there and advance the kingdom of God. So what will our community response be? I'll close with this. First, we're going to gather. We're going to gather. And you're invited. We're going to gather. How often are we going to gather? Every Lord's Day, I will be here. I will be here every Lord's Day. Well, now, Pastor, you're going to get in trouble with the law. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because let me tell you a little secret. If they begin to shut, listen to me, and y'all know me. Many of you have known me a long time. Look at me, those of you who know me. You know me. I'm not an extremist. I'm not a conspiracy guy. You know me. I'm a glass half full guy. Let's talk about three ways to be happy tomorrow. That's me. But listen to what I'm saying to you. If they can shut us down for this, don't think they will use the same techniques to shut us down for something else. I will be here every Sunday I have breath and can stand upright. And we will be broadcasting right there through Facebook. Now listen to me. If you are in the immune compromised condition, you need to use some wisdom. Get online. Watch Facebook Live. That's why we have it. Give online. We're going to talk about that. Pray for us. But use some wisdom for your health. Not telling you to be dumb. You know, dumb never wins. Okay, so we're not telling you to be dumb. Dumb never wins. Dumb doesn't get real far. So So if you're immune compromised, then you need to take caution. If you have COPD, if you have congestive heart failure, if you have any disease or complication that would cause your immune system to be suppressed, if you have any type of lung disorder, you need to be careful. You need to take precautions. Okay? But those of us who don't fall into that category, I think the charge is to run toward and not away from our community. And our community needs to know that there's a people of faith, there's a fellowship that's going to gather, not to be disrespectful to our authorities, but to amplify the reality that eternal salvation is more important than temporary comfort. Everybody dies. Newsflash. Right? But here's the deal. Where you spend eternity is the most important question. So we're going to be open. We're going to gather. We're going to gather here. And we're going to preach and pray. We're going to sing. And we're going to love the Lord and worship Him and invite people to come. Second, we're going to care for our community. We're going to care for our community. Now, there's a number of ways we can do this, but the best way is by living out our values. Now, some people want an organized, centralized response. Pastor, we need to start a program and we need to have a call center. Most of us are far enough along now, we know the values we should live. We should have grace for people. We should have faith. We should have hope. We should have love. We should be generous. We all know that. I'm asking you as partners here at Grace Fellowship to live out our values. If your neighbor needs to go to the doctor, take your neighbor to the doctor. But they may have the virus. They may not. Put a mask on. Roll down the window. Make them stick their head out. Put them in the trunk. I mean, if you're really scared, give them a pillow and a blanket and say, lay in the trunk. If you got a truck, put them in the bed of a truck. If they need company, take my dog. She loves it. So she'd love to hang out with them. Care for your neighbors. Love them. If they're afraid to go out, and they're paralyzed by fear. They're gripped by all the mixed messages we get. And some of them are probably true. Some of them are not. I don't know how to discern all that. It's up to you. You sort of got to walk that out. But get them food. They need groceries. Get them groceries. If their business has been hurt because of this, and you do understand that businesses are going to shut down because of this. Individual small businesses, some of them will not survive because of this. There are going to be people in our community that need our help. If you know someone who needs food or needs help and you don't have the resources to help, call the church. Call the church. We want to help them. Now, we're going to expect you to help us in that, right? I mean, we can't run a delivery service. That's why there's a bunch of us and one of me. So, I mean, you know, so we're going to need your help. But we can provide some resources. We're going to care for our community. You want to know what our strategy is? Our strategy is simple. We're going to live out our values. We live or die by individuals living out our values. That is the strength of our church. You see someone who needs to go to the doctor, take them. Someone needs food, get it for them. You know kids who are going without food because I've seen, this has been beautiful. I've seen so many people post on Facebook about if you're a student or a student's parents and your kid's been counting on free breakfast and lunch at school to eat through the weekend, they can't. There are people already, and it's not an organized effort, right? It's not a group doing this. It's just believers. It's just people who are part of the called out community, the fellowship of God. The people of God saying, I'm going to show kindness to people. I'm going to show love to people. And here's one way I can do it. When we act on our values, it's better than any program we can construct. Any program. No program can match the released people of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, driven by love, motivated by the values of Scripture. Nothing can beat that. So care for the community. Care for them. You see a need, meet it. If they don't have in church, invite them. Remember, two massive revivals happened throughout the Roman Empire because a plague hit and the Christian church ran in and didn't run out. Amen. Yeah, but it's different today, Pastor. It's just different because, it's just different. Okay, well, there are germs and people die and people need care. What's different? Help me out. I'm with you. I'm open for the dialogue. I'm free to have the debate. Because when you know Christ and He lives within you, you will be committed to the calling. You will understand our heritage and you will be committed to blessing the community. How are we going to do it? We're going to gather, we're going to care, and then finally we're going to pray. The president, if you like him or not, it's none of my business. But the president has asked churches to pray. I don't care just full disclosure, I don't care who's sitting in the White House. If the President of the United States asks churches to pray, we're going to pray. Amen. I don't care who the president is. I don't care what party is. I don't care. If he asks the churches to pray, we're going to pray. So we're going to pray in just a minute. We're going to pray that God heals our world. We're going to pray that he either gives scientists the wisdom and the knowledge to do it. He created them and he made them smart, so it's part of the results that they do it or they just supernaturally does it. We're going to ask that the Lord gives us the opportunity as a church to care for people so the gospel advances. We've been asking God to move and to change our community. As you live out the values of Scripture, God may very well do that. We're going to pray. Now, before we pray, I want to share with you this final thought, and we'll be done. Talked to one of my best friends last night. He's a guy named Chris Stevens. He pastors up in Knoxville. You've heard me talk about Chris. Their church runs about 8,000. They got us beat a little bit. I'm happy for him. He's a good dude. He was talking with his executive pastor on Saturday. The governor of Tennessee put out a directive that there will not be any gatherings over 100 people in the state of Tennessee, which pretty much shuts him down. The governor here said 250 is the deal. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, what happens if the governor says we can't meet at all? Like I said earlier, he's not the pastor of Grace Fellowship. And I'm not the governor of the state of Florida. And so if he'll stay in his lane, I'll stay in mine. All right? And my lane is to shepherd this flock. Now, that's fact. So, we're going to gather, we're going to care, and we're going to pray no matter. You have to use your wisdom and your discernment on how you connect with that. That's up to you. You have to use your wisdom and your discernment on how you connect with that. There's grace for that journey. Amen? But I'll be here every Sunday, broadcasting and talking. Might end up talking to myself. I've done that before. I answer myself too. I don't know where that places me. Maybe that places me in a bad spot. I don't know. But I was talking to Chris, and he had a conversation with the executive pastor, and he threw this out to me, and I just want to throw it out to you. Now, regardless of what your end times beliefs may be, regardless of what your apocalyptic end time picture may look like, regardless of how you see the end of days, right, with all the tribulation and all that stuff. There's disagreement on that within the body of Christ, and that's fair. So regardless of how that all plays out for you, let me just throw this out to you. His executive pastor said, you know what, Pastor, things have gotten so bad. I think if the state came out with a vaccine today and said, we will give you this vaccine and we guarantee you, you will not get the coronavirus. But you've got to get a mark on your hand or your forehead that declares your allegiance to the state. He said, I think the churches would empty out and even Christians would take the mark. They're so scared. Now, I just threw that as something to think about. Now, you may not buy into that whole end times apocalyptic thing. That might not be where you line up in your eschatology and how you see Revelation and Daniel and Isaiah and all that. That might not be for you. Okay, put that aside. Let me tell you what is true and what is happening globally. There is a global slide away from personal freedom, personal independence, national sovereignty, and independence. There is a slide down to totalitarian control and possession by the state. You hear the words socialism in our political dialogue. Do you know what it is? I mean, do you really know what it is? Socialism and communism are really the same thing. People want to split hairs over minor details. It's nonsense. Socialism and communism is when what you own is confiscated by the state, and the state controls it for its end and its desire for its purpose. That's what it is. The enemy of socialism throughout history, the history of the 20th century, if you want to know, has been the church. Because the church has taught, without a doubt, we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is a God-granted right, divinely given, that the state doesn't ensure, but is charged by God to protect. And so in times of panic, and in times of declared emergency, be careful that the state doesn't encroach on our personal liberties and our personal freedoms. There is nothing sexy about the state controlling your life. There's nothing cool about the state giving you everything, because when they give you everything, they own you. You become a slave to the state. And in a situation like this, it is possible that there are people with nefarious intent at high levels of power, not only in our government, but in global governments around the earth, that will use this as an opportunity to encroach on our personal freedoms and on the very basics of our country. When my friend Chris mentioned that to me, I was horrified, because I never saw how the state could take control of people's lives. I just never saw how they could do that, because we're independent thinkers, man. Come on. We're Americans. I mean, the home of the free, land of the brave. You know, that's who we are, right? But if we're promised health in the midst of uncertainty, I'm afraid that, listen, why that works is because the conscience of the church has been robbed of the reality of eternity being most important. Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has placed eternity within the hearts of men. Why does he do that? To remind us that what's next is more important than what's here. What happens after we die is more important than here. Again, not going to win a Nobel Prize for this, but you're going to be dead longer than you're alive. Y'all impressed at that? High level thinking. Right? You're going to be dead longer than you're alive. But somehow that's been stripped from the consciousness of the Christian community. And we make our decisions, we live our lives, we shift our priorities for now modernity, for now, for the modern society, as opposed to eternity. My friend Chris presented that idea. Just threw it out there. Just talk they were having at the office. I began to realize something. The slide into serfdom can happen. We can become owned if we allow our fear to control us. And we don't have faith in the God who saved us. I love you today. I believe in you. I believe that as you do great exploits of love and kindness this week, that the gospel is going to begin to advance and push out fear and darkness and depression. I believe that as we do great acts of love and sacrificial acts, as we ignore us and live for others, that the gospel will begin to advance again in Putnam County like it hasn't advanced in decades. I believe that as we love as Christ loved, as we do the call of God placed on our life to think about others more than ourselves, that the gospel will begin to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. I believe we are a fellowship that knows that, that believes that, and that will do it. We'll do it. And God will be glorified. And lives will be changed. And the gospel will advance. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. As we close, I would ask you to consider this. Think about your involvement in the community over the next few weeks. Because my suspicion is the hysteria from the news media will not go away. My suspicion is it's going to continue. And if you listen to it 12 hours a day, you'll need a pill. You can go see a doctor, they make pills. But you might be afraid to go to the pharmacy, so maybe they can mail deliver it to you, right? I don't know. Amazon Prime, they probably have it there. Look, use wisdom. As we move ahead, I'm not running away from this. I'm running toward it. It might be the first of several opportunities for the church to advance in our community and to do great things in the lives of others. It might be, and I don't want to miss that. God's called me to be the shepherd of this flock. So I've got to lead. I don't remember a lot of my leadership principles from the Army, but I remember a few. You never lead from behind. That's not leadership. You lead from the front. Amen. Right, my military friends? Amen. You lead from the front. That's how you lead. And so I'm going to do my best to be at the point. I'm asking you to pray about what your involvement will be in the community. Again, use wisdom. If you're compromised, I suggest that you lead by praying. You lead by giving. You lead by reaching out to others via the telephone. You lead by supporting others. Don't put yourself in an awkward situation if you know you're in that compromised class of people. Don't do that. But most of us aren't. So let's pray about how we show the radical love of Christ to a hurting world. I love you. I believe in you. God's on the throne. Coronavirus was not new to God. You know that, right? He was up there going, oh, they finally figured out what that was. I was wondering about that. That's not the Lord. He knew. He still loves you. He still cares. He still can. Our Christian heritage tells us, if we're the church, revival can happen. So we're going to be the church. Pray with me. Well, Father, no one ever wants to preside during times like this. I sure didn't sign up for it. But Lord, I thank you that the presence of your Spirit is real. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is real. The direction of the Holy Spirit is real. Thank you for that. Father, I thank you for a place like Grace Fellowship, where people are here and online and they're praying how they're going to live out our values during this time. I thank you that each person is doing that and they care. Lord, I pray that you would call us to be connected to our community in the ways that we can. The best way to do that is just as we are going to love people, to live out our values daily. That's the best way to do it. So, Father, help us, please. Lord, our president has asked us to pray. So, Lord, we are now coming before you, asking you to empower the scientific and medical community to come up with a quick and rapid response to this, or for you to supernaturally heal it. We know you could do either, because you're God. So we just ask that you please move in power in one of those areas. Father, I pray on all the part over all the partners of Grace Fellowship. Lord, I pray for their safety and their protection from this virus. I pray for supernatural health to be upon each of them. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would be with them in amazing ways. Father, I pray that as we minister the gospel message and care and love for others, that you open the door to share the gospel, to invite people to church, but more importantly, to invite people to come to know you. That you help us, O Lord, to do that. And now, Father, as we finish our time here, use us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Just a couple things. Robin.